Picture a family kitchen at 3 in the afternoon. A timer over the stove goes off, beeping, and mommy comes in and opens the oven and removes cookies, and a delicious aroma fills the house. 2-year-old Davy smells the aroma, comes into the kitchen, sees the cookies being put on the rack, and suddenly Davy realizes he's really hungry. He didn't feel that way before, but now, seeing the cookie, he realizes he really needs a cookie to eat. Now, his mommy has taught him well that he should always ask and not grab. And so he says, "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" He doesn't get the answer he wants. "No, not now, sweetie. Those are for after dinner." Thinking his mother must have thought it was his older brother who asked, Davy says, "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" But he gets the same answer. "No, Davy, I already told you." So he knows that she's really talking to him. And so now he thinks the only reason she could possibly say no is that she thinks I'm asking for something which is not good for me. And I know this cookie is good for me. So let me ask one more time. "Mommy, can I have a cookie?" But he still gets the same answer. He still gets the same answer. How can she say no? It's her job to give Davy what he wants, isn't it? Do you treat God that way sometimes, the way Davy treats his mother in that story? Do you read verses like Matthew 6:33? And move really quickly to the second half of the verse. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And do you think, looking back at the earlier part of that section that we read, "Oh boy, clothes like Solomon's clothes"? Or do you read Matthew 7:7? "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you." And think, "I can ask for anything I want and God will give it to me." Like Davy asking for that cookie. And so then you get in a situation where your car is dying and you ask for a new car, or you lose your job and you ask for a job. And when it doesn't come, you think a lot like Davy. Davy might have thought, "You know, sometimes mommy is kind and loving, but she sure can be mean." And is that the way you feel at times about God? Now, this is something of a lighthearted introduction. And no matter how important that cookie might have seemed to Davy, he didn't really need it. And we don't really need cars. But we often ask God about issues that are quite serious and that are close to our hearts. And we ask with tears about issues that where we really believe God needs to work. We ask in the midst of terrible crises. A child who is terminally ill, or a straying wife or husband, or a son who's walking down the wrong path. Or for our brothers and sisters around the world, praying for enough calories to survive, praying for protection against marauding bandits, or praying to be hidden from the state police. And sometimes the answer God gives to those deep cries out of our heart seems to be no. How do you respond in such cases? Say, this is my husband who's dying. This is my child who is ill, or my son who's straying. This is my children's lives who are in danger from these marauding bandits. God, Father, surely these are good things I'm asking for. Don't you hear? What's the answer to that question? Does God hear? Scripture tells us God hears. God remembers his promises to us. God sees all that happens. God knows what he is doing, what his plans are. In a few months, we're going to look at those verbs in Exodus chapter 2, where the people of Israel are crying out, suffering in Egypt, slaves. And Pharaoh is killing their baby boys. And God hears. If you are in Christ, God is your daddy. You are his child. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, that is for those who are in Christ Jesus. He is your provider. He will provide all you need to fulfill his purposes in your life. He will see to it that you get to the finish line of your life and then are brought into his presence, into his glory for all eternity. And we are not to worry. We are not to fret. We are not to be anxious. He loves us and he will provide for us. Seeing God as our all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving daddy is vital for living the Christian life in a world which is apparently, to our eyes, chaotic. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "The greatest defect in most Christian lives is our failure to know God as our Father. If we only get hold of this, we can smile in the face of every possibility and eventuality that lies ahead of us." The greatest defect in most Christian lives is our failure to know God as Father. That's the point of this entire sermon series, to see ourselves as little children and to see God as our Father. Do you know God as Father? Do you know him as your daddy? Not as an adult child to a similarly adult father. Not even as a teen to an adult father. But do you know God as daddy, as a little two-year-old to his father? He is the provider, and without him, you go hungry. He is the protector. Without him, you cannot protect yourself at all. Well, in this sermon series, remember, we started by looking at Psalm 131, acknowledging how much we don't know, how much we can't know, and thus how much we need to rest on him, to delight in him, to trust him. And then we turn to Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God as dearly beloved children. We are children of light. He makes us children of light. And so we need to throw off that old self, that self being a child of darkness, and put on the new self. Walk as children of light. And then these last 2 weeks, we've looked at ambition and humility. Seeing that our number one task is to delight in God, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, to have joy in Christ, and by fulfilling that task, then put ourselves in a position that we can fulfill the second task that he gives us, to spread that joy in Christ, to display his love to those around us, to deepen joy in Christ in other people. Well, this sermon this week is a paired with next week's sermon. Next week, our focus is on prayer. Pray like a child. This week, it's on God's provision, which is in part the response to our prayers. Today, I want to look at God as our provider under five headings. Five headings that begin with single words of command. Ask, know, remember, be grateful, trust. Ask, am I a child of God? No. God provides for his children. Remember, he has provided in the past. Be grateful. Give thanks for his abundant provision. And trust, believe in his future provision. Ask, know, remember, be grateful, and trust. First of all, ask, am I a child of God? Our trust in God as our Father, our looking to him as our Daddy, is a precious truth. But it's a truth that only holds for those who are in Christ, for those who belong to him, for those who are his children. And yet the Bible tells us that each one of us has turned our back on God, our Creator. He created us for the purpose of delighting in him, showing what he is like. We call that glorifying him. And yet we each have chosen to find satisfaction and joy and fulfillment in things other than God himself. We have rejected God's purpose for us. And so we deserve his rejection of us. We deserve the punishment that he gives to those who turn their backs on him. And yet God loved us so much that even while we were sinners, even while we were despicable to him, rejecting him, God sent his son, Jesus, to become man, to live the life that each of us should have lived, rejoicing in God, following him, obeying him every minute of every day, loving him with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength every minute, always loving his neighbor as himself, and then willingly dying on the cross, taking on himself the penalty that you and I deserve, so that we might stand complete, as we sang, so that we might stand before God, having his righteousness, as those who had never sinned, as those who are his obedient children. And the blessings of that death accrue to anyone who simply confesses, yes, I deserve your punishment, Lord God, and I acknowledge Jesus as my Savior and Lord. I do see him as worth more than all the world has to offer. I can say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And then you are his child. He is your daddy. He promises to provide for you. All these benefits then are yours. So ask, am I a child of God? If the answer is no, the solution is simple. Repent. Turn. Believe the gospel, seek his face, make him your joy, and you will be his child. Ask, know that God provides for his children. We read Matthew 6:26. It's on the front of your bulletin. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than birds? God is the provider. He feeds little animals that have no son of God has ever died for the birds. The Son of God died for you if you are in Christ. And so if God provides for even such little animals as birds, surely, says Jesus, you can be confident that he will provide for his children. Furthermore, even earthly parents, give good gifts to their children. If earthly parents do that, surely God, the best father, the greatest father, will give good gifts to his children. Matthew 7:9-11. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We'll talk about that passage more next week, but see that here in the context of provision. We as earthly parents know how to provide for our children. God is a much better father than I am. He is a much better parent than any of you. He loves his children more purely and to a greater extent than we love our children. And so if we give good things to our children, surely God will give good gifts to his children who ask for them. Furthermore, God delights to provide for us. A couple of weeks ago, we looked a little bit at Luke 12:32. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He delights to do good for his children, just like a good parent delights to do good for his or her little babies. And so, we should be able to say with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will lack no good thing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to places where there is an abundance of food, all that I need, so much that I am all filled up and all I can do is lie down and go to sleep in this pasture, surrounded by all the provision I need. He leads me beside still or quiet waters, beauty as well as drink. He restores my soul. What was hurting, what was painful is restored by God. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He enables me to become like him, righteous, holy, morally upright by the power of his Spirit dwelling in me." God is our provider. Know that. Hold on to that. He is the perfect Father providing for his children. Ask, "Am I a child of God?" Know that God provides for his children. Then remember, that he has provided in the past. Remember that he has provided in the past to his people throughout all of history. Biblical history you can think about. Last week, we had some scripture read from Hebrews chapter 11 by my friend Babu, who read for us in the Telugu language. Remember? Hebrews 11, from verse 32 to the end, the writer recounts some biblical figures who had great earthly success. God provided for them in giving them great earthly success. He says they conquered kingdoms. They were mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. And then he recounts the earthly rejection of other great men and women of God. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. God provided for all of them, both those who achieved earthly success and those who were rejected by this world. The author of Hebrews says they were all commended for their faith. They were all brought safely into God's heavenly kingdom. They were all sustained through the trials and temptations that they faced in this life. So God was their provider. Church history tells the same story. Since the time of the New Testament, we can look back and see those who, some of them, were great in the eyes of the world and they were men and women of God. And others were rejected by this world, even martyred for their faith. And God stood by them and sustained them and provided for them, even as the flames were circling around their bodies. God always provides for his people. He always provides for his people. He has always done so. And we need to remember that. We need to remember what he has done in the Bible. We need to remember what he has done throughout church history. And we need to remember what he has done in our own lives. Sometimes we need to set up memorials to ourselves of one type or another to help us to remember God's faithfulness to provide in the past. Samuel did this, you may remember. 1 Samuel chapter 7, there was war between the Philistines and the Israelites, and God enabled the Israelite army to defeat the much larger and better equipped Philistine army. 1 Samuel 7:12, after this victory, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of the stone Ebenezer, which means, till now the Lord has provided. And that's what he said. Till now, the Lord has provided. He has been our provider. He has offered us all we need. What do you need to set up a memorial to in your own life? Probably not many of us are going to get a big stone in our backyard and set it up as a reminder. But maybe it's a note to yourself. Maybe it's something you want to hang on your wall. Maybe it's actually an activity of speaking regularly together with your family or with friends. Reminding yourself of how God has provided for you in good times and in bad times throughout the course of your life. How do you need to set up an Ebenezer stone so that you remember that God is your provider and that he always provides? Ask, am I a child of God? Know that God provides for his children. Remember that he has provided in the past. Fourth, be grateful. Be grateful. Give thanks for his abundant provision. Under this, first of all, be grateful for all of his good gifts. Ephesians 5:20 tells us, give thanks always. I love this. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. One thing this prompts us to do is to notice the things that we need to be grateful for. To notice the way God provides for us day by day and hour by hour, and we can be completely blind to all the provision that he gives us. Beth is in the nursery this morning, so I can brag about her a little bit. In November of 2007, which was a difficult time, Beth started on her blog recording items that she was thankful for, items of gratitude to God, with the goal of getting to 1,000 items that she was grateful for. She's now up to 440. You can read them on her blog. Some of these are really big and huge things to be grateful for. So number one is November 7th, 2007, giving thanks for Jesus, the most precious gift of all, and faith to believe, a gift from start to finish given by God. But the next 439 include things like the smell of fresh baked bread coming out of the oven, a helpful boy cleaning up the dishes without being asked, events at church business meetings, and holding a sleeping baby in her lap. So minor things, big things. Cultivate a spirit of gratitude. Notice, open your eyes to see what is around you. Number 282 that Beth cited, she gives thanks for wheeling vultures. Yes, vultures that roost back of our woods as they soar in the evening sky, heading to their roosting spot for the night. My thoughts take wing. So notice, give thanks, make yourself someone who is sensitive to the way God provides in little ways and in big ways for you. And verbalize that thankfulness, verbalize that gratitude to God and to others through whom God works. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So have eyes to see those good and perfect gifts that are all around you. So be grateful for all God's good gifts, but also be grateful in the midst of hard times. Be grateful, especially in the midst of hard times. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 23 emphasize this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where do you think David was when he wrote that psalm? Was he lying down in the green pasture? Or was he walking through the valley? I think he may have been both. I think he may have been in great danger. And yet, in the midst of great danger, he knew so completely that God was his father, that God was his shepherd, that God was providing for him, that it was like he was lying down in the green pasture with everything he needed. He did have everything he needed. In his autobiography, the missionary to what's now Vanuatu, John Patton, writing of his time in the 1800s when he was the first missionary to a particular island in that chain inhabited by cannibals. And he had been there several years, and he had always had a struggle. His wife had died, his child had died, and the people were unresponsive, sometimes violent. God had rescued him several times. One time, a man was behind him holding an axe to chop his head off, and God had him turn around at right before that was going to happen, and the man ended up just walking away. God had saved him miraculously, but now it seemed he had to leave the island. There were bands out trying to kill him, and he climbed up in a tree. A man had led him to a place. He said, "Climb up in this tree, and I'm going to bring someone later who will come and direct you to a boat." And he didn't know if he could trust this guy or not. But there was no other hope for him. And so he climbed up in the tree. And he writes in his autobiography, that God was so close to him in those 4 hours he spent in the tree, hearing the calls of the bands going around, trying to find him, looking for him to murder him. And God gave him such peace and such a sense of his presence during those hours that he said he wouldn't trade that time for anything in the world. And so maybe that's what's happening in David's life, even as he writes this psalm. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet he not only does he not fear any evil, he is lying down in that green pasture. God has so fully provided for him in the midst of his difficulty. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My enemies are all around me, but you have filled me with your goodness. Everything I need, you have given me. You anoint my head with oil. You've given me of your Holy Spirit. My cup overflows. I have all I need and more. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Jesus promises us that in this world we will have tribulation. But he says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. God is your daddy if you are in me. Take heart. All of God's provision is for you. God is your hope. God is your joy. He promises he is with us. He will never leave us and never forsake us. The Puritan preacher and Bible commentator Matthew Henry lived in the 1600s in England. He once had gone somewhere else to preach out of his normal village, and walking home many miles after that, he was delayed, night fell upon him, and he was robbed. He eventually got home that night, and this is what he wrote in his journal. Think about this in terms of gratefulness, giving thanks for God's abundant provision. This man has just been robbed. This is what he wrote. I thank thee, Father, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, and not I who robbed. Matthew Henry looked to see how did God provide in the midst of that circumstance, and then he backed up right? That last piece of gratefulness is backing up and saying, you know, God was at work in my life long before this. And by nature, I am a robber. By nature, there is no sin that I would not do had God not prevented it. Had God not given me his grace. And so, in the midst of being robbed, Matthew Henry reminds himself of the provision God gave him to make him a preacher of the gospel and not what he naturally would have become, a robber. What provisions of God do you need to thank him for? How do you need to cultivate gratefulness? Well, ask, know, remember, be grateful. Finally, trust. Believe in God's future provision. Believe in God's future provision. Three subheadings under this heading. Trust, that is, believe God is your daddy. He knows what is good, and he will give you what is good. I referred to Romans 8:32 earlier in my prayer. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? He has given us what is already the most costly for him. The hardest thing for God to give us was to send his son to suffer and die on the cross. And if he has provided us that gift already, everything else is relatively trivial. How will he not, along with Christ, freely give us all things, all that we need? Believe he is your daddy and he will give you what is good and expedient for you. Second, believe that he is worth more than everything else. Psalm 73, once again, earth has nothing I desire besides you. As I said in the introduction, so often when we see these promises about prayer, we try to hold on to the part that says, ask and it will be given to you. Oh boy, I can ask for anything and I'll get it. Just like Davy with the cookie. But God is the one who should be the object of our faith and the object of our joy. Don't put a striving for other types of provision above striving for God himself. That is the wrong ambition that we were talking about the last couple of weeks. We can do nothing apart from God, and there is nothing we can accomplish. There is nothing we can gain that will give us any true joy other than God. So sometimes, you know, we're tempted to pretend that we really want God in order to get those material blessings that are really at the bottom of our heart. Right? And so we'll learn this and we say, okay, seek first. Okay, now maybe if I come to church enough and go to Bible study and read my Bible every day, it'll look to God like I'm really seeking him first and I really want all these other things that he's going to add to that. Now, probably most of us are not quite that upfront about that type of sin. But in your heart of hearts, do you face that temptation? I do. To say and to sing and to preach that, Lord, I want you more than anything. You're everything. You're all I need. And then think, Boy, I really would like a car with less than 200,000 miles on it. He is your daddy. He is providing everything that you need. So don't strive after nothings. Don't strive after nothings. You either won't get them at all, or you will get them and they will not bring you the satisfaction that you desire. Desire God and Him alone. Focus on Him. He will give you all you need. And you know what? If you get what you think you need, apart from God's blessing you with it, that will be to your sorrow, not to your joy. Think about David himself, right? So 1 Samuel 12, he's up on the roof of this palace, and he looks over, and he sees this woman bathing, and she's very beautiful, and he thinks, I need this woman, no matter that he has 8 wives already somewhere else. He thinks he needs this woman, that having sexual relations with this woman is going to give him joy and fulfillment that he has no other way. And so he's king. He takes her. Is that to his joy? Is to his sorrow the rest of his life? It leads to disaster in his family. So John Calvin writes, we shall acquire nothing without the divine blessing, which will not eventually prove a calamity to us. Think about that. We will acquire nothing without the divine blessing, which will not eventually prove a calamity to us. So consider that when you're tempted to mope about what you do not have. That if you got anything without the divine blessing, it would be a calamity for you, no matter how good it may appear in prospect. You have God Himself. If you are in Christ, nothing in heaven and nothing on earth can compare to that. Third subheading under trust, believe that God will take you to Himself. Believe that God will take you to Himself. The end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Remember, this is the psalmist walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And he knows that at the end of those days, he will be in God's house forever. Isaac Watts, writing in the early 1700s, in versifying Psalm 23, expands a great deal on this verse. This is the last stanza of Isaac Watts' version of Psalm 23. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest while others go and come, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. A stranger. I think the picture is of a home that welcomes strangers. So a stranger shows up, and there he is, and he's fed, and he's provided a bed for the night, but then he's gone. A guest is invited, maybe stays for a few days, but then he too is gone. But that's not the way it is with God. He doesn't just bless us once the way that we might bless a stranger who stops by. He doesn't just bless us for a week the way we might bless a house guest. But He invites us to be His children, always, forever, dwelling in His house. So like a child at home, not coming and going, resting in Him, a 2-year-old child before his daddy, leaning on Him for all eternity, always, forever. A child and an heir of God, and co-heirs with Christ, says Paul. For our fighter verse for next week. I'm sorry, our fighter verse for this week. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Take you to myself. Not the place. Take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This picture of intimacy. So he promises us his presence. He will take us to himself for all eternity. And Paul tells us that for those who are adopted as sons, those who cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father, we can know that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. That is the gift of provision of God. So ask yourself, am I a child of God? Know that God promises that he will provide for his children. Remember that he has provided in the past. Be grateful. Give thanks for his abundant provision. And trust, believe in his future provision. When you do all this, then what Jesus says makes sense. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the nations seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So if you trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you see him as treasure, then you can say, God is my daddy. God is my father. He is interested in me. He cares for me. He provides for me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. He will give me all that I need. He will not give me what will be to my harm. He wants to bless me. He delights to bless me. He wants to give me of himself. He will guide me through the darkest valleys, and he will give me himself forever. I will dwell in his house all the days, for all eternity. So remember that. Hold on to God as your father. If you are in Christ, he is your daddy. He is your provider. Thank him, praise him, and glorify him. Let's pray together.